Morning, everybody.
Good.
Morning, bless you all. Father, we give this day to you in the name of Jesus. And we just leave all of our stuff outside for a while. We put off all of our cares, all of our concerns, and focus on you, the creator of the universe, and that last beautiful song that we sang, how the universe displays your glory. And it is all about your glory. You said that you created mankind for your glory, the universe is for your glory, and that's what it's all about. So we give you the glory and the praise and the honor today, and we ask that you open the hearts and minds of everyone here, that we can receive your word and walk in the spirit and in the truth. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
I have a title for the message today, and it's called The Discipline of Grace. The stayed mind, how we walk in the freedom and joy of the Lord. And all of that will start to make sense as we go along. We've been talking for a couple of weeks about walking in the fear of the Lord and also walking in the love of the Lord as motivators for living the Christian life. The fear of the Lord gives us the awesome respect of who God is, and the love of God is we love Him for creating us in the first place and for saving our souls. Because of that, we really want to serve Him. We really want to have our lives reflect who God is. We talked last week about living in the presence of God, where He's just front and center in your thinking, as the greatest joy in the universe, and how living in the presence of God produces the fruit of the Spirit, which Jesus talked about. Abide in me, and that you will have fruit in your lives. And that glorifies God and proves that we are Jesus' disciples. He said, if you bear fruit, that proves that you're my disciple. Hopefully today we will simplify the process and tie some things together. And here we have an airplane with two wings. One is called dependence, and the other one is called discipline. And in Christian growth, we humans have responsibilities called disciplines. But we depend on God who causes the growth. Discipline and dependence are the two wings. Now, kids today, and I know this firsthand, because I talk to them, but kids today think discipline is punishment, because that's how the term is used in school. If you get in trouble, that's a disciplinary infraction. And that's too bad, because they have really destroyed what that word means. They think it means punishment. Well, how do you become a star athlete or a star musician? Anything that requires skill, daily practice. Discipline is not punishment, but it's focused, consistent practice. It's painful sometimes, and it involves sacrifice. If a musician practices 5 hours a day, that means that you have to sacrifice other things to get the time to do that. But that's how it works. Discipline and disciple come from the same root word. And Jesus calls us to be disciples. Well, that has the word discipline in it. Important spiritual disciplines are receiving and meditating on God's word, prayer, and other practices like fellowship with believers, and worship, which we just did, singing, service, and there's other things too. But we do not cause our own growth with our disciplines. We depend on God, hence the two wings, for growth. However, we have to have both wings. We have to have discipline, but we also have dependence. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and this explains it absolutely beautifully. I, Paul, planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So, neither is he who plants, nor he who waters anything, but only God who gives the growth. God causes all things to to grow. And human spiritual growth is seen in the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. Look at any plant, look at any tree. They all produce fruit. How do you know if the tree is alive or not? There's fruit. But it's always God who gives the growth. Now, if we think about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, there's nine of them. What they really are the character of Christ. Maybe you've heard that before, but if you haven't, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience. And that's what God grows in us as we abide in Him, from John 15. Now look at this. Farmers, because that's Paul's analogy here, is he planted and Paul's watered. But God gives it growth. Farmers, they can and they must plow, plant, fertilize, irrigate, cultivate, and harvest. That's their responsibility. Farmers cannot make things grow or control the weather. So it's a partnership. There's certain things we're required to do, we're supposed to do. But then there's certain things we can't do, and we have to rely on God for that. Now, again, this is so beautifully explained in Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I'm going to ask you a question. Who is building the house?
The Lord.
I knew you'd say that. Read the second phrase. Those who build it. Looks to me like it's a partnership. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it. That people building it, but the Lord builds it. But that's how the Bible is so many times. It seems like it's contradictory, but it's not. Jesus is fully God, fully human. Hard for us to understand, but it's both. He'll say both things. It's discipline, but it's grace. The Lord builds the house, but those who build it, right? Labor in vain. Okay. So maybe I'll give you a second chance. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake. Who's watching over the city?
The Lord and us.
The Lord and us. It's a combination effort. In the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem, which is what the book of Nehemiah is about, they faced great opposition from Sanballat and others that came and made fun of them and threatened them and all kinds of stuff. And when the Jews had rebuilt the wall to half its height, this is what it says in Nehemiah. And they, Jerusalem's enemies, Sanballat, they were mocking them. Ah, if a fox walks on, your wall is going to fall down. That's what they were saying. When the enemies all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, there's a lot of confusion out there, but that's how the enemy works. He causes confusion. And that's what was happening here. Verse 9. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. What did they do? They prayed, but they also set a guard. There's things for God to do. There's things that we're to do. And as we do our things, as we'll see, that's an exercise of faith. Day and night. Nehemiah did both. Pray and act. Some people just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and never do anything. Well, that's not what it says. And then other people run around and do all kinds of stuff, but it's their ideas. Well, I think we should do this. Well, I think we should do this. I think we should do this. And it's, we have those two extremes. Nehemiah did both. Do you know that Nehemiah, before he came back to Jerusalem, he was working for the king in Persia. And he knew he needed to leave Persia because his brothers had come there and told him how bad things were in Jerusalem. He knew he needed to leave there. But he's the king's cupbearer. So what does he do? Does he run right up to the king? Hey, king, I need some time off. No. He prayed for weeks before he ever went to the king. And then right before he goes into the king, he prays. And then he talks to the king and tells him exactly what he wants. And the king says, okay, do you need any lumber? So he prayed and he acted. And that's how Nehemiah was. I mean, he was such an amazing, one of the greatest leaders of all history. Trusting God is not passive.
Amen.
We are responsible to do what God commands us to do, but then we leave the outcomes to God. That's faith. We do what we're supposed to do, we do what God commands us to do, but then we leave the outcomes to God. There are things that God does, and there are things that humans are responsible for. Faith and obedience are doing what we are responsible for and then waiting for God's outcome. Example, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. So what does Abraham then have to do? Oh, go to a land there you've never been and just start going. Okay, so Abraham obeys. And God says, you're going to be the father of many nations. Then he makes Abraham wait for 17 years until his wife is 90 to have a baby. But it says that Abraham is the father of all belief. He's the father of faith. But he had to wait. Faith is obedience to God's word. Was Abraham obedient to God's word? Now, if you dig a little deeper into faith, you can look at Hebrews 11:1, but I'm not going to put it up here. It says that faith is also a hope, that it's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is for something in the future that you can't see with your eyes. But that's what it is. And it's an obedience to God's word. It's God promises. God promises that Jesus is coming back. God promises eternal life. What's our responsibility? Faith. Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. This is absolutely amazing. This is Paul writing. And he says, for this I toil. Now watch what it says here. I toil, struggling with all my might, and I get really burned out because I'm running around, and oh man, am I tired. Is that what it says?
Well.
Oh, okay. For this, I toil with all his energy. Paul's not working in his own strength. He's working in God's strength.
Amen.
That he powerfully works within me. God supplies the power when we obey. Abraham did. He was the father of many nations, and he had to wait. Do you know that Abraham's promise is still coming to pass today? Who are we? We are children of Abraham through Christ. Abraham, being the father of nations, still is not finished, and he was 3,000 years ago. It's still coming to pass. That's faith. And that's the power of God. Because the power of God extended past the end of Abraham's life. God supplies the power. Okay, now, Paul was very similar to this. Paul's assignment from Jesus was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, which is a humanly impossible task. Let's compare, how many Gentiles are there to Jews? What do you think? 99 to 1, maybe? Maybe 99.9 to 1. So, Paul, you take the 99.9, and Peter and all the other guys, we'll handle the 0.1%. But Paul, go ahead and convert the entire world. And it's still, like Abraham, it's still going on. Who are we reading right now?
Paul.
Paul's ministry is still active today, 2,000 years later. That's the power of God. Extending beyond his life. It's humanly impossible for Paul to reach the whole world, and yet God did through him. That's God's energy. Supernatural results. You know, some people think, well, you know, I'm going to heal and raise this person from the dead, and that's God's energy. Well, How about something even bigger than that? How about your ministry lasting 2,000 years and converting billions of people? That's huge. And that's God's energy. Now, it goes on. Look at Philippians. This is Paul again. Watch this. This is amazing. Before we start reading it, I want you to notice how many times the word work is in these two verses, because we'll see that. So Philippians 2, 12. Work out, which means demonstrate. Work out your own salvation. Does that mean that I have to work for my salvation? No, it doesn't mean. It means demonstrate. Okay, work out. Work it out. In reality, demonstrate it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is what we talked about before. Nobody talks about the fear of the Lord anymore. Well, this is right in the epistles. This is written to the church. Excuse me, it says fear and trembling. And yet so many people just take it so nonchalantly. Not right. We are to be fear and trembling. If we're in sin, we should be fearing God. If we're living the way he wants, we're still fearing, but it's not an afraid type of fear. It's an awesome respect.
Amen.
For who he is, because he's the creator of the universe. But look at this. So, demonstrate your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see the work out, work in? It's kind of a play on words. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in. Now look how he works. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He basically transfers his desires to you. That's what it's saying. Look at that. To will. What's will? Desire. God transfers his desires into your heart. And then he shows you what to work for. That's what it says. God gives us desires. Now, let me ask you something about desires. What was Paul's desire?
Reach the world.
Before. What was it before that?
Persecuting.
Yeah, his desire was to persecute and kill Christians, right? That was his desire. That's what he wanted to do. And then he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And then his desire went 180 degrees in the other direction. And that's how transformation into Christ-likeness works, is he replaces our desires with his desires. And that's what we're after. We're after getting God's desires into us. And then you walk in God's strength. Paul walked in God's strength because he let God's desires become his desires. Many people try to use willpower to defeat sin. It doesn't work. Anybody know that from experience? It doesn't work. Your willpower is no match for spiritual enemies, such as lust and jealousy. Look at, now, you can see this, and I also made a little handout. I thought it was important enough to give you a copy of this. But let's look at this thing. Here's the old paradigm where we're trying to walk in our willpower. The knowledge of the moral will of God. What should I do? Well, I should keep the Ten Commandments. Yeah. Then on the right side, you've got what I want to do. Right? Affections, I guess today we call it desires, but back when King James was written, and even 100 years ago, they had this word called affections, which today means another word for liking somebody or love. Again, it's watered down. It really means the desires of your heart. So you've got your own affections. But then we know what God wants to do, and there's a spiritual battle with your will. And what do you think the outcome's going to be? You're going to do what you want to do, right? Because your willpower just isn't strong enough. So I'm going to read to you Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. And I didn't put it up there. If you want to look at it, you can. But this picture here is really a visualization of Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I'm going to read that, and then you can read it or you can look at the picture. So Galatians chapter 5, Verse 16 says, but I say, walk in the Spirit. What's walking in the Spirit? I think some of us might have a vague idea. But I think I'm going to have to define it a little better, because I wasn't even sure. You know, we use these terms. Oh, walk in the Spirit. Okay, no problem. Walking in the Spirit is abiding in Jesus. That's pretty good, huh? John 15, abide in me, right? The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, that's walking in the Spirit. It's abiding in him, and it's also letting his word abide in our mind. That's walking in the Spirit, abiding in Jesus. If you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Amen.
Amen.
So, okay, God, okay, see you later. All right, that's the end of the sermon. Just abide in this, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is true what I'm saying. It is absolutely true. The key, the solution to all of this stuff that we go through is to walk by the Spirit. Well, we'll keep going. If you do that, you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. These two things here, they're at war with each other. We can read all kinds of other scriptures in Romans 7 and other places that say the flesh and the Spirit are at war with each other. And the desires, it says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In other words, if we move to this new paradigm where we let God's desires crowd out our fleshly desires, that's the victory. God's desires, if we have them in our heart, they can overcome the other ones. And then it starts happening. Now, we can think of all kinds of other scriptures, which we're not going to go to, like Ephesians 6, the spiritual battle, right? Because that's what this is. This is a spiritual battle. And Ephesians 6 talks about the weapons that we use to win the spiritual battle. We can think about Matthew 4. Where Jesus is in the wilderness battling with the devil. And what does Jesus use against the devil in Matthew 4 as his sword? He quotes scripture at him. So those are the tools that we have. So here, it says knowledge of the moral will of God, knowledge of the gospel. Do you see that there's something here that wasn't in the previous diagram? I just noticed that now. In the previous diagram, you got knowledge of the moral will of God. Ten Commandments, etc. What do you have in this one that's added to that? The gospel. The gospel that Jesus saved us from our sins. That he washed our sins away. That knowledge of the gospel is more than just knowing what God's will is and knowing the Ten Commandments. The gospel, when that's part of our thinking, that we have been cleansed from sin, that brings it into action. And then look on the right side, affections. Godly desires battle against sinful desires and they dominate. What do you think is going to happen in this case? Who's going to win now? Spirit, yeah. So, and this is, if you want to look at your handout, I thought this was worth printing. In a sermon by a 19th century Scottish minister, and those guys were always afraid, this is what he said. The best way to disengage, take out of gear, disengage. The best way to disengage an impure desire is to engage a pure one. The best way to expel the love of what is evil is to embrace the love of what is good. Instead, and to be specific, we must replace the object of our sinful affection with an infinitely more worthy one, God Himself.
Amen.
The lust that men have in their hearts can be replaced the love of God himself. And as we make God the center of our thinking and the person we want to please, and the, let's say, okay, you want to, you like that girl, okay? And what do? Every time you're around her, you dress up like a slob. You don't take a shower, right? No. You put on your best behavior, you know, and you try to fool her and stuff. Well, if you really, really love somebody like that, what are you going to do with your actions? It's the same thing with God. If God is the center of our affection, I don't want to be a jerk in front of him. I don't want to have lust in front of him because I know he's there. And that's why the presence of God changes everything. If God's over, I know about God. Well, I do whatever I want, you know. But if God is here in my thinking, in front of my face all the time, I don't want to do that. And it's not just I'm afraid of it. It's like I love him so much. And I want his fellowship with me so much that I'm not going to do stuff to break it. That's a motivation. And it's the only motivation, is the love of God and the fear of God drives out and replaces these affections with godly ones. Okay, we're going to keep going. This is really good. In this way, we do not move from a full heart into a vacuum. That's what the will does. I'm going to stop doing that. No, you're not. Because nature abhors a vacuum. Something's going to come right back in. Instead, we move from a full heart to a heart bursting with fullness, and the expulsive, they don't use that word anymore. Expulsive means kicked out. The expulsive, the kicking out power of our new affection weakens and even destroys the power of sin in our heart. Love for God drives out the sinful heart. Your willpower is not strong enough. Resolve that in your mind. I'm going to try not to do that. No, you're not. You need the sword of the Spirit, which is why we memorize Scripture. Light dispels darkness. We must battle sinful desires with stronger godly desires. So the whole thing then is building up our godly desires. Remember, it's not us. God does it. There's that airplane, you know, with the two wings. We have a responsibility. But God causes the growth. Whatever desire is strongest will always determine the outcome. It's a battle of desires. So we want to feed the godly desires. We want them to grow and crowd out the sinful desires. Now this, we had this verse last week, but I love this verse. And there's so much in it. It's worth memorizing. You, God, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. We stay, our minds, he keeps. We can't keep ourselves in peace. We stay our minds on God. And then he keeps us in peace. Our job is to stay our minds on God and his word, then God keeps us in peace. I want to take about a few seconds, a minute or less. I just want you to be quiet and stay your mind on God to the best of your ability just now for a few moments. We stay, God keeps. God keeps us in peace. You can train your mind to do this. It's a habit like anything else. It's not something that the world will teach you how to do. But it's something all powerful Christians, without exception. Martin Luther, John Wesley, Augustine, all of the great ones that had ministries of Billy Graham and Paul. This was the key. It can be done. It can be trained like anything else with practice. It can become a habit. What a habit. Best habit in the universe. Meditating on Scripture is how our minds are brought into God's presence. Another thing all the powerful men and women of God did, all of them, without exception, memorized lots of Scripture. So what we're going to do now, we're going to read Psalm 37 in a meditative way. Just to learn. But it's a beautiful psalm. As you meditate on Scripture, you ask yourself questions. Very interesting. Verse 1. What's the first two words in here? Retina. I wonder if that term will come up later in this psalm. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Oh my gosh. I think I heard people talking about that this morning. Being concerned about so much craziness. There's plenty of examples today of evildoers going on right now. But it doesn't say dwell on the evildoers. Dwell on the evil. It doesn't say, what does it say? Fret not yourself because of the evildoers, the culture warriors. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade away, like the grass and wither like the green herb. Huh? Faded away? Well, let me tell you what's going on, I think, in the psalm. You know the verse that says, a day of the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day? God's not in time. So this is written from God's time perspective. They will fade away. You know why? They won't be in heaven. They may fade away in this time, but a lot of this stuff is not going to happen until we're in heaven. But guess what? We'll be there. They won't. No, we don't want them converted because we would like them to be converted and come. This psalm is talking about not getting distracted by the evil that's in the world which affects us. And that's a big deal because we're all getting distracted by this stuff. But this psalm says, not getting distracted. Okay, look at them. And this will blow your mind. These beautiful verses that you heard, memorized, maybe they're right in here. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. What's our response to evildoers? Trust in the Lord and do good, regardless of the crazies out there. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. That sounds like Abraham. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's like what we read in Philippians. This can be looked two ways, and it's probably true. God gives you the desires, and then you have desires, you delight yourself in God, and He brings them to pass. But remember, we're right back where we were earlier. We're working at the desire level. The desire level is the deep level. What's my job in this verse? Can you read it? What is it?
Trust.
Yeah, but what are the first few words?
Fret not.
Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4.
Oh, delight yourself
in the Lord. Delight yourself. That's the key. Delighted in God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Maybe not in your time frame, but He will. Verse 6, He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice, which means vindication, you know, being falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused. Everybody gets falsely accused. Okay, that's what this justice means. He will bring forth your righteousness and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Next two words. Fret not. There it is again. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in the way, over the man who carries out evil desires. Twice it said, fret not. Here's a beautiful one. Verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Next two words. Fret not. Fret not yourself. It only tends to evil. Do you get that? It only tends to evil. Anxiety, being all concerned, fretting. Bible says it only tends to evil. There's no profit in it whatsoever.
Amen.
Trust in the Lord. Trust him for outcomes. We can't control. What's the worst thing that could happen to you?
Be with Jesus.
You die. And then what? Jesus, okay? So we got the end. The end's already covered, right? So fret not. It only tends to evil. Verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off. I haven't seen that. Well, yeah, but it says wait patiently. But those, look at this, the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. What land? Heaven. Verse 10. In just a little while, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. But they won't be there forever. We're really concerned about the nutty stuff going on there. They're not going to be there forever. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 11. But the meek. This sounds like the Beatitudes. Meek means humility, but it also means strength under control. Meek means strength under control, like a great big horse that's under control. Jesus Christ called himself meek. Moses was called the meekest man. Meek is not weak. Jesus was meek, he wasn't weak. Moses was meek, he wasn't weak. Meekness means you're under self-control. Doesn't mean you're weak. Just means you're under control. But the meek shall inherit the land. That's the beatitude. Where do you think Jesus got it? Right here. They shall inherit the land, that's heaven, and delight themselves in the abundant peace. Anybody feeling a little better? A little more peaceful? Does anybody read the news first thing in the morning? Okay. This is different news. This is a good news. Okay. Now we're going to read in a meditative manner Romans 12, a few verses. And what will strike you, struck me, is how this is so similar to Psalm 37. I don't know if Paul was thinking Psalm 37 or what, but this seems to be the New Testament iteration of Psalm 37. And this is gorgeous, beautiful. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What does that do for the evildoers? That's our response. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. That's meekness. Oh, man, the similarities are here. Never be wise in your own sight. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Anybody? Talk about reading the news, at least I am. see the, there's fights, you know, going on in school board meetings now. Have you seen that? It's gotten so intense, there are fist fights at school board meetings now.
I understand they have gambling line down in Vegas on that.
But if possible, live peaceably with all. That's our response. I'm not saying we shouldn't stand up for what's right. I'm not saying that at all. But do it in a way that glorifies God. Maybe bring up some water. You know, some snacks. Imagine the people you disagree with, protest, and you walk over there and you give them some bottles of water. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's God's fight, and he takes care of it. We don't have to. We just display the love of God. We don't cave in. If we have children, we need to protect them. But we don't have to do it in an offensive, in-your-face way, because that doesn't glorify God. Verse 20. To the contrary. I thought this was my idea about giving them water. I thought that was my idea, and here it is. Oh, man. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, bring him a bottle of water. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals of shame. That's the best way to understand that. You'll make them ashamed of themselves. Can you imagine? Okay, so here's a school board riot. You know, and then one of the people standing over here goes to the person on this side. It's hot. It's getting hot. Water, and then I go to the people on the other side and I give them a bottle of water. What do you think that would do? Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And as I was, you know, writing this down and stuff, you know what pops into my mind? Proverbs 15:1. At first I heard, you know, soft answer, turn away. Yeah. Proverbs 15:1. Well, here it is. Proverbs 15:1. Pops into my mind. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Isn't that amazing? It all ties together from the beginning to the end. Now, this is an absolutely amazing teaching, you know, that we're getting from the word here about how to deal with enemies. But that wasn't the purpose of the message, although it's a great thing. The purpose is how we meditate on God's word and put our mind into it and let it stay there for a while and then act on it. It'd be amazing to go to school board meetings and do something like that, because it's right out of here. It says, if they're thirsty, give them something. Ooh. Maybe we should try that. I don't know. Well, all of the things, I had to get my airplane back in there. All of the things that we've been talking about this morning, they can be learned, they can be practiced, and they can be turned into habits. Let's change. We need these habits really badly. And it can be done. How are habits developed? Practice. You can practice being kind. You can, probably the most important thing is practice staying your mind on God. Just taking some time. That always helps to get your mind in the Word first. There was a man named George Mueller, famous prayer warrior of the 19th century, started orphanages in England and had 10,000 orphans that he took care of. He said for 10 years he prayed first thing in the morning. And then he realized later If you got into the Word first thing and meditated on the Word and then prayed, it's much more powerful. Because the Word calms us down, gets us quiet, gets us into the Spirit. And then we start praying, and we're praying God's thoughts. These habits can be learned. Practice them. We can do it. Especially if we do it together. This is the way of life that can be learned and put into practice. This is not some secret wisdom. But it's the process of spiritual growth described in the Bible, perhaps most clearly in John 15, where Jesus talks about abiding in the vine, in Psalms, we read Psalm 37, and in Paul's words.
Please remain seated. Meditating on our Lord. Be still and know that I am God. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid.
teach us to walk by the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but we could truly walk into the light, into the love of who you are, that we can abide in you, Lord Jesus, and center our lives on you, and practice having that anchor of our souls firmly rooted in you, in your truth, in your love, in your eternal life, in the hope of eternal life, in our future life in heaven. That no matter what happens in this world, we have that peace that passes all understanding. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In the name of Jesus. Go forth in peace. Have a great day. God bless you.